Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 2. In verse 4, do you despise the riches of his kindness and the forbearance of the long-suffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The word despise doesn't necessarily mean hate like it does in normal language. It means to esteem something lightly. You don't see it as being all that important. You don't see it as something to take that seriously. Do you esteem lightly the riches of God's kindness? The word kindness is from the Greek word kraomai, and it means to provide what is needed. Now, we understand, generally speaking, what kindness is. We all receive it. We all love receiving kindness. But it's really what God supplies. In Philippians 4:19, my God will fill all of your need, every need, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Kindness is when God shows you his love and all of the characteristics and all of the activities that love brings. Now, kindness is God's overt, open expression of love. It started with Christ on the cross. God so loved the world. He loved the world in this manner. So the number one expression of kindness is the fact that Christ went to the cross for us. Now think about this. We're sinners. Every human being who has ever lived is a sinner. We don't always do what is right before God. Sometimes we outright fail. And yet God is extremely kind to us. Why? Because in 1 John 4:16, he is love. If there's one thing that's very important for us to remember, and unfortunately it's taken on the role of a bumper sticker cliche, which is dreadful. But the number one thing for us to remember is that God loves us. Young people, never forget this. As you are, in all your circumstances, good or bad, God loves you and he will never stop loving you. Never. You can't do anything in your life that will prevent God from loving you. Now, sometimes some people who have a particularly active imagination with their sin nature think to themselves, that means I can do whatever and God's gonna love me. Yes, it does. It does mean that. But it also says that he chastises the sons he loves. And so what God is saying is, I'm a really good father. I'll take care of you. I'm gonna love you. And there's never a time that I'm gonna forsake you. I'm a really good father. And that's what God is to you. God is a really good father. The best father that has ever existed. That is a father who went to the cross and died for you. Remember, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. It's the same person. He went to the cross for you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. It doesn't matter how bad you mess it up or how good you are. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Why? Because he loves you. He is love. Now, there is a school of thought, and it's not correct, that wants to reverse the order that says love is God. Love is not God. God is love. That means that God's character is love. That's how he thinks. That's how he looks at things. God's character is love. And because his character is love, he cannot step out of who he is. And so he will always love. And because he will always love, he'll always be kind. That is the external expression of love, kindness. Now, there's a mental expression of love also. It's patience, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and it is kind. So first, patience. First, he has the mental attitude. He's extremely patient with you. And he is extremely kind to you. Sometimes you wonder to yourself, how can God be so kind to me? Sometimes people don't believe that God can be so kind to them. They know what they're like. They know what other people are like. By the way, never confuse God with other people. There are situations, and there's not only a few of them, there's quite a number of them, where people don't trust God, or they don't think he'll love them, or they don't think he'll be kind to them because other people are like that. Other people might not be kind to them. Other people might not love them. It doesn't matter what other people do. God is not a man. God is not a people. God has a person. He's an individual. There will be the day when you see him face to face. You can hear his voice. You can see what he does. People have seen him, especially people who've had those near-death experiences. A number of them have actually seen him. People have seen him in the Old Testament in what was called Christophanies. Sometimes people will see God in a vision. Not that common, but it does happen. And so people have actually seen him, but most of us don't see him. Most of us have a relationship with him and with his love by faith. But the thing to remember is not only that God is real, not only that he is present, not only that he is an individual that you have a real living relationship with, just like you can have a relationship with anyone else. You can have a relationship with God, except your relationship with God is much closer. Because he already knows your thoughts. He already knows how you feel about things. If you get hurt, he already knows you're hurt. He knows you're going to be hurt before it happens. He knows what you're going to think. He knows what you're going to pray before it happens. That's a relationship that nobody else can have with you, but God does. And the results of that relationship are real in time. Don't ever look at God as just someone who you will have a relationship with in heaven once you get to heaven, but not here on earth. Here on earth, he's a distant being in control somehow of everything, and I have to reverence him, but I don't really know him. I'll get to know him when I get there. That's a terrible way to see God. It's not true, and it's a terrible way to see him. Your relationship to God is here and now, and it's deep, and it's intimate, and it is real, and it is practical. I remember a missionary I used to know years ago was in Norway. And they went out on the mission field. They had no money. They went out completely by faith. Called, yes. But for whatever reason, they had no money, and the support dried up. And they didn't have money for groceries. They had an empty refrigerator. And they had no money for groceries. And so they prayed. And the next morning, they get up, they get ready to go out, they open the door, and there's three bags of groceries right out front of the door. And inside the bags, one of them, there was a note, "God told me to buy you some groceries." That's a real relationship. That's a real God doing real things. That's a God who's very practical, very here now on earth, active, helping you physically, tangibly, materially, and in every other way, spiritually, of course, but also materially, tangibly, in every way. He's taking care of you. Now, that does mean that I respond to God. We can't get weird with it. Some people can get weird with this. I remember a story of a guy. I didn't know this person, but I know the person who did know this person. The guy would pray and he said, God, I need money. God, I need money. I have no money. I need money. And somebody came and offered the guy a job. He said, no, no, I don't want a job. I'm trusting God for money. And he kept praying. He didn't have any money. God, I need money. And another person came, offered a job. No, no, I'm trusting God. I don't want a job. I want money. And another person came and offered him a job. And then finally went to this pastor and he said, you know, I don't have any money. And the pastor says, go get a job. God was taking care of that guy in a very practical, real world way. God was taking care of that guy. So I'm not saying that just because God takes care of you, that he's not going to have you do anything. I am saying that God will take care of you. If you don't have money, he'll give you a job if you don't have one. If you don't have money and you're not able to work, he'll give you the money. I've seen that happen also. And people sometimes look at that in a situation where they were disabled. Then this is what I'm talking about, a disabled person this happened to. They were not able to work. And they had a circumstance they could not pay their bills. And they kept paying their bills. And they kept paying their bills. And they kept paying their bills. And the money was always in the bank account. There was no money flowing into the bank account. It was always in the bank account. They didn't have the money in their savings. They didn't have much money at all. But it was always in the bank account. This person was kind of wondering, where's this money coming from? And it wasn't coming from anywhere. It was always in the bank account. How did that happen? See, God takes care of you in every situation. Doesn't necessarily mean that he won't ask you to get a job if you need money or something like that. But he will take care of your needs. So don't you know that God's kindness, everything that God gives you, everything that he's available for, whether it's love, whether it's encouragement, whether it's a physical provision like money, like a friend, like whatever, everything that you need, God will take care of you. Why? Because he is kind. God is kind. Why is he kind? Because he loves, and the expression of love is kindness. God is kind. You get into a challenging circumstance, don't look at the circumstance, look at the kindness of God. Because the kindness of God will come through for you in absolutely every challenging circumstance. God is kind. Yeah, you may have a bad thing happen, but the outcome will be great. God is kind. God says the end of a thing is always better than the beginning of it. You break your leg on a motorcycle. You end up in shock trauma. What's the end result? Did your family starve? No. Did your family lack clothes? No. Did your family not have a roof over their head? No. Did your family not be able to take care of themselves? No. What's the end result of a thing? You developed a relationship with God. That's the end result of the thing. God is kind. Everything in your life will work that way. When you look to the kindness of God, you'll see it. Now, sometimes people don't look to the kindness of God. Sometimes people will look at their circumstances. Sometimes they'll look at their wants. Sometimes they'll whine about it. Oh, woe is me. This bad thing happened to me. Well, that kind of a person doesn't see the good when it's coming. But God won't withhold the good. The question is, will you see it? And if you're too busy looking at your problem or your circumstance or what you're not happy about, then no, you will not see it because you're not looking at it. If I look away from you, I will not see you. If I look away from God, I will not see God. If I look away from the kindness of God, he'll still give me the kindness, but I won't see it. He'll do it because he's faithful. Even if I'm not faithful, he is faithful. Why? Because he's always going to be kind, because he loves. He is love. You always look to the kindness of God. Always. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the people. Nothing else matters. You always look to the kindness of God because God is kind. And the kindness of God will take care of you in every detail of your life. Always. God cannot fail you. Do you know why God cannot fail you? There's so many reasons. The number one reason, obviously, is because He is God, and that's His character. But in a practical, earthly kind of a way, why can't God fail you? It has to do with physics. Einstein showed us that all points of time exist simultaneously, and they were created in the first verse of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, the second heaven, the word there is plural. It talks about all three heavens, atmosphere, space, universe, and the abode of God. Well, the universe is time. Space-time. That's what scientists call it now, space-time. They don't call it just space, they call it space-time. Why? Because Einstein showed us that space and time are the same thing. Just two parts of one thing. So where there is vastness, there is time. By definition. So God created all of time. And that necessarily means that He populated time. By that I mean He put in all the details of time. And they all exist all at once. Why can't God fail you? Because it's finished. The works were finished from the foundation of the world, Hebrews 4:3. It's finished. And because it's finished, everything you need, every provision is already in place. God can't fail you because He would have to undo what He's already done, and He's not going to undo what He's already done. It's already finished. So God's kindness for you and the details of the expression of that kindness are already placed in time, are already there waiting for you. The solution comes before the problem. In other words, even before the problem existed, the solution was present. And not only is it in the fact that God is God, yes, absolutely it's in that. I used to have a good friend who used to say, Jesus is your answer, what is your question? Well, that's a good statement. Jesus is your answer, what is your question? What's your problem? Jesus is your answer. What is it that you need? Jesus is your answer. What's the difficulty? Jesus is your answer. But how do you make it practical? In the promises of God. And so if you have the promises of God are already in time waiting for you. Remember, all points of time exist simultaneously. You're going through time from point to point, and you're going to get there. So He can't fail you. It's already there. He's already been faithful. He's already not failed you. It's already in place waiting for you. You have a problem, the solution is waiting. He's got all kinds of solutions waiting for problems. We wait for solutions, but with God and His perspective, the solutions are waiting for your problems. And so what is your problem? Is it a family issue? Is it a relationship issue? Is it a financial issue? Is it a health issue? What is the issue? Well, you have a solution waiting for your problem. And when the problem comes, the solution's there ready for it. It's done. That's why He can't fail you. That's why the kindness of God cannot fail you. He will always be kind to you. It's already done. In Ephesians 4:22, you have put off the old man as regards the former behavior, having been corrupted according to deceitful lusts. Lusts are any desire apart from the will of God. And to be rewarded in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which according to God was created in righteousness and true holiness. By the way, holiness, people don't get holiness. They think God is holy, we're supposed to be holy. How do I become holy? Well, good luck with that. You have an old sin nature. But that's not what it is. Holiness is the nature of God. Love is His character. In other words, the character reflects the nature. The character is sourced in the nature. Holiness is the nature of God. Love is the character. The manifestation of holiness is love. The outward expression of love is kindness. The mental expression of love is patience. Because God is holy, He loves. That's His character. Because He's holy. He is kind because He's holy, resulting in Him being love. And so He's kind. He's patient because He's holy, resulting in Him being love. And so He's patient. He'll never think evil toward you, Jeremiah 29:11. He only thinks good toward you. And He'll never change that because in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love never thinks evil. That's one of its characteristics. So God is always kind to you in part because He cannot think evil of you. Anything that there would be to think evil of us, and because we have an old sin nature, you can kind of rack it up pretty good. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can come up with. Well, if you want to know, God, why you would think evil of me, well, I can give you a pretty good list. And God says, no, you can't. And I say, why? And He says, because my blood has removed everything that is sin. In 1 John 1:7. And whatever is not of faith is sin, in Romans 14:23. So the only thing that I see in you is faith. And faith is something that you and I get along with really well on the basis of that. The only thing God sees in you is faith. And so there's nothing to prevent that. Yes, if I sin, I can step out of fellowship with Him. But if I don't get back into the fellowship with Him, God's going to do with me, just like He did with Adam in Genesis 3:8. Adam, where are you? So He might say, Mike, where are you? Whatever your name is, where are you? And you say, here I am. Yeah, God, that was sin. Oh, there you are. 1 John 1:9. Yeah, that was sin. There you are. All I have to do is agree with Him, and then I'll be restored into fellowship. And so, you never have to be afraid of God, because God's going to be kind to you. And if you do run from Him for the wrong reasons, and every time you run from Him, it's from the wrong reasons. But when you do run from Him, when you try to hide from Him, it's because you don't know that He loves you. And that He's going to be kind to you. And no, He's not going to beat you up. No, He's not going to condemn you. No, He's not going to be hard toward you. Sometimes people fail and they're afraid to come to God, because they think God's going to do something bad to them. That's not God, that's people. People might. Unless they love you. If they love you, they won't. But God, He always loves you. He'll never change. He'll never stop. So you never have to be afraid to come to Him. And by the way, the thing that causes me to develop as a believer, as it says here in Ephesians 4:24, to put on the new man, that's the kindness of God. That's what causes me to get there. It's the kindness of God. It's the love of God that brings us to repentance in Romans 2. The kindness of God brings us to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. And so how do I get a new mind? The love of God. When I have that change of mind, I change it to God's mind. When I have God's mind, I start to experience God's love. It's not that it wouldn't be present, but now I'll be looking at it. How do I put on the new man? I draw near to the love of God and I draw near to the Word of God. You cannot draw near just to the love of God. You have to draw near to the Word of God also. Why? Because you can't separate the love of God from the Word of God. He is love and He is His Word. John 1:14. And so if I'm going to draw near to the Word of God, I'm also going to draw near to the love of God. If I'm going to draw near to the love of God, I'm also going to draw near to the Word of God. They're not separable. He is both. And so we always come to Him and He transforms us. Because He loves us. And because He loves us, He's kind to us. You never have to be afraid. When we were in the worst of all sins, in a complete wreck of a situation in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, God showed us His kindness. It was because we were sinners that God showed kindness, not despite the fact that we are sinners. It's because we are sinners. If we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need the kindness of God. But because we are sinners, we do. Which is really kind of wonderful if you think about it, because no, we don't want to go out and sin, but yet being sinners is what qualifies us. So don't ever be afraid that a failure of yours might cause God not to love you. No, the failure is going to cause God to express that love even more. In Romans chapter 6, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Because grace is what God initiates toward me as a result of His love to bring me to Himself, to get me right. Is He going to beat you up? No. No, He's not. Never will. Why? You're born again. Why would He? He's not going to beat His own body. The woman caught in adultery, that's such an amazing account. They wanted to kill her because adultery was a crime punishable by death. So they wanted to kill her. And what did Jesus say? He said, "He among you is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Well, that was a real wrench in the situation, wasn't it? It was a fly in the ointment to the Pharisees. All of a sudden they realize, oh, He's talking about me. And so if she deserves to be killed, I deserve to be killed. And so, of course, that wasn't as good anymore, so they walked away. But what did He say to that woman? In verse 11, "I don't condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you." There is no condemnation in Romans 8:1. "I'm not going to condemn you. My blood took care of it. My grace takes care of you. My love will build you. Stop being out of fellowship with me and let me love you." That's what He was saying. And she went back home, and I will guarantee you, she never committed adultery again. Because she met the kindness of God. Young people, look to the kindness of God. Learn this. And have it as your habit through life. How do you deal with situations? You look to the kindness of God. How do you deal with problems? You look to the kindness of God. Don't ever think that the kindness of God is abstract or vague. The kindness of God is very specific and tangible. It will take care of you. No matter what the need, whether it's a spiritual need, and that's how most people look at it, oh, it's spiritually speaking, yeah, but I need cash. Well, no, He can provide the cash. He owns, the Bible says, the cattle on 1,000 hills, which means He owns everything. When I was younger, I got that wrong. I thought, He owns only 1,000 cattle on a hill? That's not that much. And then I actually read, oh, I got it wrong. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. That's more. It's 1,000 cattle on a hill. Well, who doesn't own that out west? Some Texas rancher owns 1,000 cattle. But He owns everything because He made it all. And so you don't have to worry about it because He's kind to you. That's what you always run to. Even if you fail, especially if you fail, you run to His kindness. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.